to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. Here at Trinity, we strive to be Christ's hands, feet, and heart in our community. We also invite you to join us every Sunday morning for worship service at 10 a.m. And we invite you to watch and subscribe to our worship service and our Spirit 23 devotions on YouTube. Our scripture this morning is from Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, and 15 through 16. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. Keep your lives free from love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our sermon this morning is Do Good by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Good morning. We're going to start off with just a brief bit of teaching, and then we'll go into my normal method of preaching, which is life applicable. John Wesley did not write the three simple rules for living. Reuben Job did. But John Wesley did talk about these simple rules, and he did indeed live them out. The three simple rules are do no harm. Second one is do good. And the third one is stay in love with God, or stay in love with the ordinance of God. One of the simplest ways to ensure that we do not grow weary of doing good, as Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. To live out what the Lord requires of us, found in Micah 6:8. Has he shown you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If anyone is interested in reading this little book, because I'm going to read a couple inserts out of it, it'll be sitting on my desk, and you're welcome to it. It's an easy read, and I guarantee you that it will draw you closer to God. Do no harm. By doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind, especially that which is most generally practiced. To do no harm means that I will be on guard so that all of my actions, even my silence, will not add injury to another of God's children, or any part of God's creation, as did John Wesley and those in the early Methodist movement before you. I too will determine every single day of my life to be invested in the efforts to bring healing instead of hurt, wholeness instead of division, and harmony with the ways of Jesus rather than with the ways of our world. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we could all commit to these three simple rules? Don't you think it would cut down the violence we find in our world today? When I commit myself to this way, I must see each person as a child of God, a recipient of love unearned, unlimited, and undeserved, just like myself. And it is this vision of every other person as an object of God's love and deep awareness that I too live in the loving presence that can hold me accountable to my commitment to do no harm. Do good. By doing good, by being in everything kind and merciful, after power, as they have opportunities, doing good of every possible sort, and as far as it is possible, by you and by me. Do good to all. Now, things begin to get a little bit more complicated when we come to the doing good part. Just when we thought we were ready to buy into this idea of doing no harm, comes doing good. We are faced with a more difficult choice here. Doesn't seem like it, but it is a commitment for us to always do good. You know, they say the only thing that perpetrates evil is for good people to stay silent. I say to you that you should listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Difficult to live out. To do good is a serious challenge from Wesley and a direct command from Jesus. But what does it mean for me to do good? It does sound simple enough, but where do I begin? What are the boundaries? What are the limits? What is too difficult for me to be able to do good? We are not the first to question this. Wesley was confronted with the same challenge, and he found a reasonable way to respond. That a man is not personally known to him is no bar to his love. No, that he is known to be such, he repays hatred for his goodwill. For he loves his enemies and the enemies of God, the evil and the unthankful. Doing good, like doing no harm, is a proactive way of living. I do not need to wait until someone asks me to do good. I need to find ways to do good myself, even before that. This way of living will require careful and continual assessment of my life in a world which is broken and torn apart. It will require an even more bold and radical step than not doing harm. It will require that I consciously love others. And then the last one, stay in love with God. Or actually what Wesley said was stay in love with the ordinance of God. The ordinances are spiritual disciplines, practices which help build us up so that we can live out the word. Prayer, fasting, searching the scriptures, going to worship, having fellowship with other Christians. These things build us up so that we can do no harm, do good, and stay in love with our God. As you all know, I tend to be a life applicable preacher. In other words, I'm going to give you the scripture or the topic, speak on it for a minute, and then I'm going to proceed with stories and illustrations to tell you how to live it out today. Sometimes I go for history, but for the most part, I have the tendency to do this. So here we go. It was unthinkable, unbelievable. Everybody was in shock. But they had to believe it because it was happening right there in front of their face. It dashed hopes. It dashed dreams. They couldn't handle it. Jesus Christ was being crucified, and it destroyed the dreams and hopes of good being done in their time frame. Most ran, most scattered, most feared that the same thing would happen to them. But the women stayed to witness his pain and suffering. It was a gift that they gave him. They stood and witnessed and looked full up into his face, attempting to give him strength as he went through the pain that he was going through. Luke 23:56. The women went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. They did what they knew to do. They were at a complete and total loss. Have you ever been there? You want to do something about something, but you don't know what to do. In recovery, they tell us, do the next right thing. Take the next step. Whatever it is you do, do no harm. Make sure it's good. Make sure God would approve of it. It is a question that has been raised frequently since September 11th, 2001. The whole country cried out then, what can we do? How can we help? People found a myriad of ways to help because they chose in their hearts, each and every one of them, to do the next right thing, to do what was before them. They had been committed to doing good, and it did our country good. That sounds so odd that such a horrendous attack happened. I remember I had an appointment in one of the professional buildings, and I came in just in time to see people jumping out the window from the higher floors, and my stomach dropped. Oh my gosh, the terror they had to be feeling in order to jump out those windows. They wanted a quicker death than being burned alive. But our country came together with 9/11. We found all sorts of ways to help. The crime rate for the first 5 days went down 50%. People were kinder to each other. Churches were full. People did what they could to help. Trying to figure out what the noise is. My bad. I can remember our youth group at the time collected socks. That's what we did. We went out and bought a bunch of socks. Semi-load full of socks went. People sent food. People sent clothing. But the most important were the men and women who gave their lives helping the first responders, the police, the fire department, all of the ones that were there digging through the rubble. They had been trained. And they obviously thought the human life was of such value that they were willing to give up their own lives to try to help others. There must have been a point in time in Christopher's Columbus journey when he headed this way that there was a knock on the door. And one of the sailors came up and said, "Captain, we have enough food, enough water, enough supplies that we could make it back home now. But if we go further, we won't have enough. If we do anything else, we won't have enough. What say you, Captain?" And I can just imagine there was a couple of moments of silence that went on there. Maybe even a prayer. And out of the captain's quarters came, "Sail on, move forward." And we have signed on for just such a thing with Jesus. Our song of response is, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I'm hoping each and every one of you have made a commitment that no matter what happens in your life, even if you're going to run short of food, if you're going to run short of provision, if it's going to be uncomfortable, that you will say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back." People through 9/11 and even yet today during stormy times of trial have taken good care of one another. Frequently, we don't know what to do. I was at the alley the other day, and one of the board members came in, Tina. She just wasn't herself. She's a very gentle woman. She was really grumpy. So I was like, "Tina, are you okay?" She said, "Angel, I'm just tired of the violence. It was the day of the big school shooting." And I looked at her. She had tears in her eyes. "I can't handle the violence of this world anymore." Now, I could have said, "Well, it's just going to get worse," but I don't know that that would have been helpful. I said, "I get it." And I gathered everybody in the kitchen together, and I had them pray for the violence that is happening in this world. Sometimes you feel you have to do something and you don't know what to do. Prayer is always a good answer. We have brave men and women. Think about the Pentagon. All those people showed up for work that day because they had jobs that protect the security of our country. And because they were committed to protecting the security of our country, many lost their lives. And then there's Flight 93. Talk about some heroes. We probably will never know the full story. But we know several of them out took on the terrorist. Roll them. They went straight forward. We don't know that we would do that in the same situation. But if we are committed to doing no harm, to doing good, to staying in love with God, if it is something that we daily think about and we practice those spiritual disciplines, chances are that we would get up and do the same thing as they had done. Nowhere in this book does it say it's okay to hate. There's all kinds of murder throughout this book. Torture, terrible things. Brothers raping sisters. Nowhere does it say it's okay to hate in this circumstance. He does not teach us to hate. Martin Luther King Sr. lost his beloved wife. She was sitting at the piano in church playing, and somebody walked in and shot her. I'd have a hard time not being filled with hate. But Martin Luther King Sr. used a Booker T. Washington quote, to say, I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him. Make the decision now that no matter what happens in your lifetime, you will not allow hate to rise to the surface. We also cannot forget that when we entertain strangers, when we feed them, when we do good for them, when we give a cup of cold water, when we clothe them, that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. It would be easy for us to look at other people, people of other faiths, people whose skin color is different, people with great big holes all over the place and piercings and this and that, and look at them as different from us. But you see, that's what Christ wants to get through to us. Because before you get to the loving your enemy part, you're going to have to deal with the other, the person who is different. You have to accept them and love them for exactly who they are. Celebrate the differences. Find similarities. These days, we have a great opportunity, beloved, an amazing opportunity, not only to live out the Word of God as Christians, but to truly be Americans, to be what this country was based upon. Now, granted, America has become a melting pot. You should go to Canada. Whew, there's every color under the rainbow and every language there. But as Americans, we are called to show the same privilege for other citizens of the United States, no matter who they may be. Much to our surprise, we do tend to entertain angels unaware. They might be angels here on earth, friends, people doing what is right. And then again, they might be actual angels. We've read about that in the Word. That kind of reminds me of the story that I had heard. There was a man in Georgia. He come walking into the store, and he was bragging and showing off this picture he had taken. And this picture was of Jimmy Carter, President Jimmy Carter's church. So, one of the guys asked him, well, was there anybody out there when you were there? He said, yeah, there was. There was an old man dressed shabbily out there mowing the lawn. The clerk started laughing. He said, brother, had you asked him to pose in the picture, you would now hold in your hand a picture of President Jimmy Carter mowing the lawn. None of us are above doing service work for our church, including the President of the United States. I'm not even going to open my mouth, never mind. Oh, the writer of Hebrews goes on to name some more of the do's, the do-goods that we can do. We can remember those in prison as if we ourselves were a fellow prisoner. Yeah, they did wrong. They made a bad choice. They earned those consequences. But we can make their time there a little better. Yesterday, a couple of us went. We joined together with two people from Cornerstone, four people from here, and this ministry called Servant's Heart. And we fed all the people out at work release. And they must believe, just like I do, that Mark's cheesy potatoes are the best thing in the world because we made five deep pans of them. There was not one scrap left when we got back here. And we stood outside and prayed afterwards. And do you know, I kept hearing things like, thank you, God, for letting me serve. Just a tiny bit of kindness, just a smile, just a handshake, just a hug changes those lives. And it really, truly does, because I hear their stories later on. It does change them. The Hebrews Proclaimer challenges us to remember the leaders in our church, especially those who spoke the word of God to you, and to remember the leaders in our country. Doesn't say a word about whether or not we voted for them or whether or not we liked them. We are called to pray for them. As far as I'm concerned, if you didn't vote for them and you don't like them, that's all the more reason for you to pray. That's all there is to it. The Hebrews preacher exhorts us to be content, 17, to be content with what we have, and therefore don't be afraid, because no matter what, this world can only harm our body, and it might. It might harm our body. There's nothing saying we're going to get out of this life without that harm. But if we are connected to Christ Jesus, if we are connected to Father God, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, He will never abandon us, and we can truly make it any kind of trial or difficulty on this planet. There's a great storyteller, Father William Bost. First, I heard this story. I had to wonder whether or not it was true. It seems that there was a small village that was located around a seacoast lighthouse. And it had dedicated itself, the entire village dedicated itself to rescue efforts. When the storms got really bad, the whole village swore that they would rescue. They would send rescue teams out. The rescue team would be out roughly an hour at a time, and they would come back in, and another would go out. They had sent the teams out 18 times. Captain asked, "Who's willing to lead a team to go out? Because at this point it's dark, there's very little hope of anybody surviving." Young man stood up and said, I will lead a team. His mother jumped up and grabbed a hold of him and said, No, I've already lost one son, I can't lose you too. He said, I must do my duty. He went out. Time passed ever so slowly. Hours went by. And finally they received word. "Tell my mama I'm okay. Tell my mama I found another survivor, my brother, Paul." This town was committed to doing good. Granted, a little higher commitment than what I might be willing to do. When you don't know what to do for someone, when someone has a loved one going through cancer, when somebody is going through a divorce, when somebody is losing their house to the bank, and you don't know what to do, your first line is you pray. Your second line is show up. You don't have to say a word. They're not going to remember a single solitary word you say, but they will remember that you were there, you were present, and you were beside them. If you want to go a step further, rather than asking somebody in crisis, "What can I do?" Because they don't have a clue. You tell them, "I can bring food, deliver it to your porch, and put it in the cooler there. I can run errands for you. I can get your bills paid for you. I can pick your kids up for school." Offer them viable things that you can do. They might not answer right then, but they will later. This here is part of a revised sermon by the pastor of First Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Gary L. Carver. And it just hit me so deeply. It was written on September 16th, 2001. tomb whoever. If you sought to hurt us, you have succeeded. Today we mourn and grieve that too many lives were so unfairly taken. If you sought to divide us, you have failed. You have only brought us closer together in a unity we would not have known otherwise. If you sought to discourage us, you failed. You have only given occasion for the untold bravery and courage that displays the true character of the American people. If you sought to dishearten us, you failed. You have only made us more firm in our resolve to protect the precious freedoms we possess, for which so many, some just in this past week, have sacrificed all. If you sought to make us question our God, you have failed. You have only reminded us how present God is, for no one shed more tears over what you have done to us than our Heavenly Father. If you sought to make us hate, you failed. You have only caused us to refuse to sink to the depths of degradation in which you live. We pledge to pray for you as we bring you to justice. You see, we can pray for people, we can show mercy, but there is justice too. And God demands that as well. If you have sought to make us into your image, you have failed. We choose to live in the image of the one who willingly gave his life in selfless sacrifice and already has won the victory over every form of evil. From the one who follows the Prince of Peace, who turns against evil, turns evil into good, who turns hatred into love, who turns death into glorious resurrection. When we make the choice to follow Jesus, we take on a lot of things. Real easy to say, I'm Christian, I asked Jesus in my heart, I admitted I was a sinner. He wants more. He wants more.